Welcome to Ministries That Podcast, where I talk to successful ministry leaders about how they're using podcasting to amplify their mission and grow their ministry so you can too. I'm Tim Hall, your host and owner of Sonomorphic, a podcast production company that specializes in podcasting for ministries. My guest today is Garrett Hampton, a movie industry veteran as a motion control technician who later directed the documentary Schoolhouse Rocked, The Homeschool Revolution, and is currently producer of the Schoolhouse Rocked and Homeschool Insights podcasts. Garrett and I are going to talk about why he left his career in Hollywood, how podcasting became his full-time job, the advantages of recording video of your podcast, and how the show has evolved and grown over the last 6+ years. So let's get right to it. Here's my conversation with Garrett Hampton. Well, Garrett, thank you so much for joining me on the podcast today.
Man, it's such a pleasure. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, so we first got connected through our mutual friend, Paul Hastings, and he was my guest back on episode 7. And since then, we're part of a podcasters group together, and it's been a lot of fun. And then recently, I had Ginger Hubbard on the show, and she brought up your name, and then Will Addison, who is also a part of this podcasters group, to have on the podcast. I'm like, oh, of course I should have these guys on. I don't know why I haven't done that before. So I'm glad to have you on the show today. And you launched the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast back in July of 2018. And now you've published over 900 episodes, you told me, which is crazy.
Yep.
And to give listeners a little context, the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast description reads in part like this. Yvette Hampton, your wife, and her co-hosts share biblical homeschooling, parenting, family discipleship, encouragement, and advice. Each show shares practical advice to help point our children to Christ, build a solid biblical worldview, teach effectively, preserve our marriages, manage our homes, and approach child rearing and discipline issues with heart-centered focus that will result in confident, biblically minded, wise, and well-balanced adults. So I'm glad to have you on the show today to hear more about your podcasting journey and how you got to this point. So we'll start there, the backstory. Yeah. So before you got into podcasting, you were actually working in the movie industry.
Yeah.
And I didn't realize all of this in your bio when I read through it. I was like, I didn't know Garrett worked on Interstellar and some of the Furious 7, Tron Legacy. So how did you get into work in Hollywood? And then what led you to leave that career?
Yeah, well, I got in there really through God's just crazy direction. And now looking back, it's easy to see he was preparing us for something else. But in 2008, the real estate market was crashing, and I was working as the marketing director for my dad's real estate company as the whole world was falling down around us. So I ended up in a weird place because I was unemployed and had a kind of a mixed background. I had worked earlier in music. We owned a recording studio and record label. So I had an entertainment background, but then I was very firmly steeped in business and marketing and real estate. And 2008 wasn't a good time to be looking for work. So thankfully, I had a good friend from church who owned a motion control company in Hollywood. And he thought I would come down and just do some business and marketing for him as a consultant. But God had a different plan because I had a very unique background. I had an electronics and mechanical background from the Air Force. I had been an aircraft electrician. And then I had that entertainment background, and it made me really well suited for this little world of motion control. And so when I started, there were probably maybe 45 guys in the whole world doing what we were doing on the technician side. And as I stayed in, that world got smaller and smaller and smaller, to where now it's just a very, very concentrated field. But I ended up doing motion control in Hollywood, and it was a really great time. I got to work with some really, really fun people and work at a high level. And for those who don't know what motion control is, we were operating robotic camera cranes and camera dollies and heads on sets. And usually that's done either to move a camera really precisely or to integrate a digital world with footage from the real world. And so because of that, we got to do a pretty wide range of jobs. Like we would shoot tacos for Taco Bell because it's, you know, something very specific to be able to move a taco in an exact way with a camera, right? So we shot a lot of Taco Bell and watch commercials and We shot for Apple and Samsung because we could move devices and move cameras. But then also we would shoot these big budget Hollywood movies because there were a lot of effects and visual effects was really our world. And so it was fun. And it just a side note, I got to come at a great time because when I entered the industry, we were still shooting mostly on film. And I was in right through the transition to digital. And so I got to see a really great change in the industry and got to work with that. But what I didn't realize was that God was really preparing us for a ministry after I would come out.
So. Yeah, so let's talk about that ministry. So you went from Hollywood, you left that career. What was kind of the point in which you decided, hey, this is no longer the career path for me, and you started gravitating towards some other things and eventually podcasting?
Yeah, well, I have to admit, I hate change. And I would have stayed doing what I was doing forever, but the truth is it was killing me. The work, the hours, the travel, you know, eating whatever food you could get from a food truck or whatever, it was wearing my body out. And I was really worried about my health. My wife was worried about my health. And at the same time, I had a young family and was missing huge portions of my kids growing up. So the industry was taking a big toll on me and my family. And I was looking around and seeing that most of the people who I worked with were either divorced or they like had kids in college who they hadn't seen in a year. And, you know, they had nice boats that they didn't get to use. And to me, that just wasn't an acceptable lifestyle. So I quit, and I quit unexpectedly. I was expecting to stay at least for another 10 months or so. And I called my wife one day from work and I said, babe, I just quit my job. And she said, oh, praise God. And then to top it off, she turns around and yells to the kids, hey girls, dad just quit his job. And they went, yay. And I was like, oh man. And it was like this confirmation that it was way too late. I should have done it quite a while before. But that left us in a weird place because I quit unexpectedly. So I didn't have anything lined up.
Yeah.
And we were praying and trusting the Lord. And even in that drive home from work that day, my wife just said, don't worry about it. The Lord, you know, he knows our needs. He'll take care of us. So we prayed like crazy. And I ended up going to work several months later for our church, doing video production and sound for the church, and then also teaching film and digital media at the attached private school. And that was definitely God turning a corner for me in that he was taking my skills and my background in Hollywood, my technical skills and stuff, but he was coalescing them around a vision and a ministry. And what that was at that time we were homeschooling our girls, but we had been really reluctant homeschoolers. We said we would never do it. And then me being cast into this private school environment, I was seeing this kind of macro view of education. And all of our family's convictions about homeschooling were growing deeper and deeper and deeper. And so through that time, we really felt like homeschooling was an important ministry, and we didn't quite know where God was taking that. Well, at the end of a year with the church and the school, I'll make a long story very short, we sold all of our stuff. We sold our house and packed our family up into an RV and hit the road to make a documentary on homeschooling. And our idea was, we just wanted to encourage families that they could do this, that it would be a blessing to their family and that their kids wouldn't suffer for it, right? And as we left, though, we had no idea what God was going to do with that. We really left just under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and we had seen his hand work to open doors and kind of make that happen. And so we were taking really step-by-step kind of blind steps of faith. And we watched God's plan then kind of unravel over time. And it really took us just going out and doing it to see how that would turn out. So we have some miraculous stories of God's provision and God's direction through that time to where eventually I think we probably need to write a book and just tell all the tales of what God did. But that led us into this documentary that became Schoolhouse Rock, the Homeschool Revolution. And that movie, I still watch it, and all I can see is God's goodness and God's hand at work through that film. But as we were producing that film, we were also building relationships with all of these homeschool speakers and authors really important people. And it was such a great opportunity that we wanted to share that with our audience that we were building for the film. Mm-hmm. And so the podcast really grew out of that naturally. I had been prodding my wife to do it, and it took about a year. She was like, I don't know how to do a podcast. I'm not a podcast host. I'm not a radio person. And eventually she broke down and said, yeah, I'll do it. And it turned out she really loved it. And I knew that she would, because she just loves people and she loves to talk. And so the podcast gave her an opportunity to bring these guests in and have real deep heart-to-heart conversations that would encourage our audience. Yeah. And so it grew from there.
Nice. Yeah. So what was attractive about podcasting as you were going through that season and filming the documentary and getting ready to launch it and all the stuff that was going around that?
I think the most attractive thing to me is that podcasting is so personal. You know, with the movie, you get one opportunity to impact your audience.
Yeah.
They don't really feedback with you. You can't talk to them one-on-one. And with our film, we had a call to action at the end that we hoped would kind of bring people into this world where we could give them more resources. With the podcast, it was an opportunity to be talking to them every week. Mm-hmm. And even more than that, have them talk back to us. And so we've found over the years that it's been a great opportunity to just build really great relationships with our audience. And, you know, you can talk about like building an email list or building a social media following and things like mm-hmm. that. Those are great, but really, you know, when you've got something that's really working, when your people are emailing you personally and saying, please pray for our family, we're going through this thing, or pray for my husband, he's struggling with this, whatever it is. And so that to us has been the greatest blessing of podcast, and really what drew us there was the fact that we could build those relationships.
Nice. Yeah. So what were some of those conversations? You said that your wife was reluctant to start doing it. What were some of those conversations like as you were chatting through, hey, this is why this would be great, and what was her feedback, and how did that go that you eventually got to the point where you bought the equipment, you did the thing?
Yeah. Well, I'm going to step back a little bit.
Yeah.
Because there's a story that comes before the story. When we set out to film Schoolhouse Rocked, we had no intention of our family being in the movie. Mm. And we didn't see Yvette as the host of the film. I certainly didn't want to be in it. I was directing it and, you know, doing all the things. I didn't want to be in the film. But Yvette went out and she would sit down and interview the guests. And when we started filming, our cameras were only on the guests in the movie. And what we realized really quickly was that Yvette was just gifted. She was a great interviewer. And so I would watch from behind the camera and go, man, she's doing a great job. Like, this is really, really good. And at the same time, we came from a place where when we started the movie, we had been homeschooling for like 6 or 7 years. We weren't experts. And so we were in a unique place in that we were building rapport with experts and influencers and things like this. But every time we would sit down, we were still learning. And so I started talking to Yvette about the opportunity to share that experience with an audience, right? Have them learn alongside Yvette. And the thing was, we never presented her as the authority. She was always just a normal homeschool mom who got to learn along with her audience. And I really think that built some great value into the show for us. But the first time I went to her, I said, hey, I think we should start a podcast. We've got all these great contacts. It would be a really great opportunity. And she was like, no way. She didn't even listen to podcasts. I think at the time we started this, she listened to like 2 shows semi-regularly. And I had been a longtime podcast listener. Mm-hmm. And I had actually worked on some podcasts before for churches and stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it wasn't something I was going to force on her. What it was over time, she realized how much she loved having these conversations. And so over a year, I think her heart softened to it. And then by the time we started, she said, yeah, let's do it. I think we can do this. But I don't want to do any of the technical stuff. All she wanted to do was sit down, talk to guests, and just share mom experiences, right? Yeah. And so thankfully, I was very technical. I was already doing the film. We had most of the gear. We had to buy a few things, but it made it easy to get in. Yeah. And that's the one thing I would tell to other ministries is that you don't have to go crazy starting off. Mm-hmm. Just get what you have, put it together, start a show, do it with excellence, but start a show with what you have and then see where it goes from there. Because with our podcast, we saw it really take off. And it wasn't about the gear. It wasn't about the sound quality at the time or the video. In fact, we started without video. We were careful to produce a professional quality, but it was so much more about that relationship and about those unique stories and things like that. And God just grew it from there.
Nice. Yeah, that's great. That's great advice too. Yeah. So as you were starting the podcast, what were some of those unexpected challenges that came up as you were getting started with the podcast and learning this world of podcasting more?
Yeah. So there's a phantom challenge and it's psychological. And that's that you always have this fear that you're not going to have the next guest. Mm. And so we started off the show doing weekly interviews and we didn't want to take breaks. We just wanted to do every week of the year. And so immediately the terror sets in of who is going to do this show. And honestly, it's been a testimony to God's goodness that every week he provides a great guest. And so that's been a huge blessing. But obviously, you have to overcome the psychological challenges of, am I capable of doing this? Will anybody listen at all? Is it worth telling these stories, right? And so getting over those, and that was, I think, different for Yvette and I, but we both had those hangups, right? Then the technical challenges were this. I was a podcast listener, and I had been a longtime commuter, so I had listened to talk radio in the car and stuff. And I had a very high standard for audio quality. I wanted our show to sound like a radio show. And I wanted that from the very beginning. Mm-hmm. And you find out really quickly that it takes a certain level of equipment. It takes room treatment. It takes a desk that doesn't vibrate when you talk or bang on it.
Yeah.
And so we had to move really, really quickly to get that sound quality established. And I think we started off okay, but we made sound quality a real high priority early on, and we got there pretty quickly. But at the time, we were still filming the movie and editing the movie, and we were doing the podcast from a very small space, and we kind of purpose-built a little tiny set in the corner of a room and got a little table, got our mic set up, and had to do things like putting carpet on the table so that the table wouldn't vibrate and stuff like that. But for me, that was more, it was more an adventure than a challenge because I love that stuff and I'm a nerd. And then that's grown over the years to where every few years we'll want to reach a new level of technical excellence, right? Especially that came with when we started adding video, because you realize really quickly, okay, I could put a webcam up and it'll make an image and it'll be something. But then you go, man, if I had a little better light, it would look so much better. And if I had a little better camera, it would look so much better.
Yeah.
And so the challenge over the years has been not to put the cart before the horse and to try to use what we have to the very best of its abilities before we go spending more money.
Sure.
But now, as listeners would see if they see clips of this show, we're in a dedicated studio. It is still in a bedroom, but it's a pretty large studio. We have lighting. We have, you know, professional cameras and things like that. And we're at a place where I feel like we can produce that quality regularly.
Nice. Yeah. So at what point did you decide to go from the audio only format to video and add the added layer?
Yeah, it was pretty early on. And because we were at a kind of the early part of the curve for this type of podcast, we were able to really grow naturally. At the time we brought video in, not everybody was doing video podcasts.
Sure. Yeah.
And so we started out with a Logitech webcam, right? We bought a whatever their 1080p webcam was, and we put some lights in the room that just lit up Yvette's face enough to not have the image be underexposed and noisy, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that was enough. And at that time, we didn't even have the guest on the video when we started. We had a little TV behind Yvette with their face on it, and that was the show, right? That was probably 6 months into the podcast, I would guess. It's hard to say, but it was pretty early on. And then we just grew naturally from there. Now I would tell people, it's kind of a double-edged sword. It is an expectation that video is a part of a podcast, at least for social media. It's almost impossible to promote podcasts now without some video for social media. But the other side of that is the standard is pretty high now. People have seen a lot of hours of like Twitch streamers and stuff like that. And they realize that in a small space, you can get a really nice camera and a few flat panel LED lights and have it look pretty good. And so my encouragement would be to people is hold off until you can do it right. Because I think doing it poorly really shoots yourself in the foot. And the truth is, you can produce really good quality professional looking video for not a ton of money. It doesn't have to be, you know, tens of thousands of dollars, but you do have to invest in it.
Yeah, that's so true. And that's what I, when I onboard new clients and we're talking about, okay, what kind of podcast do you want to make? It's best to start with audio only like you did, because yeah, if you add all of these elements at once, then there's so much to learn at the beginning and you're just trying to figure out how to do the podcast thing. And then you have to figure out the technical, and then you've got, well, this light's not doing what I want it to do. And then you have to pay attention to all those things. And how do I look on camera and stuff? So it's great to, like you're saying, have the interviews capture on some software like we're doing now with Riverside. Right. And that's what I do with my podcast here, is that I just capture it for social clips, but don't use it for full episodes. And then from there, you can graduate up to, okay, let's do the full episode in video and get a few more pieces, like you're saying, that will help up that quality. But yeah, starting as audio only and being able to capture just some decent video for social is a great place to start for sure.
And I think, just to interject, I think nobody truly understands the level of work that it takes to do a video podcast until they're like three episodes in. And they're like, oh my goodness, we have to do this every week, you know, forever.
Yeah.
It's a crazy amount of work. It's one thing to get cameras set up and get those social media clips. But if you do a video only podcast, it's a whole different level.
Yeah.
And so I'd really encourage people to hold off on that until you've got a team in place or you've got, you know, the time to really do this full time and dedicate to it. Because it's just a whole new animal.
Yeah. Yeah. I usually tell people it takes about 3x the work of an audio podcast to do video. And you don't really think about it like that. But when you get into it of, okay, I got to turn on more equipment. I'm recording this fully on video, and then I've got to ingest footage, and then you've got to do some tweaking of color and stuff with the footage. So yeah, it adds up quickly. And then you got export times that get longer than just audio and all that. So
definitely. Now, can I say one more thing on that though?
Yeah.
It is certainly at least three times the work.
Yeah.
But if you do it right, you can get many times more of that of value out of it.
Sure.
And
sure.
So a lot of people don't realize that right now YouTube is maybe the biggest podcast consumption platform anywhere. And it's so searchable and it's kind of its own monster. But you can make a whole new podcast audience on YouTube if you're ready to do video. Mm-hmm. And then you can take those clips to social, and that's probably the easiest way to promote your show.
Yeah.
And then what we've found is we do usually hour to hour and a half long interviews. And throughout that, we get a ton of 5 and 10 minute, just really, really powerful clips. And we've actually repurposed that into a whole new show that has its own audience and is growing and doing real well.
Yeah. Yeah. All great stuff. Yeah. And we'll touch on that other show, which is Homeschool Insights, here in a minute. Because at some point, you took this from, you were saying you were recording the documentary and finishing that up, and then you were starting the podcast around the same time. But at some point, you transitioned, you know, the film had come out, and you decided to take this full time with doing the production on the show and the podcast. What did that look like? And then how did you get to that point where, okay, let's add another show?
Yeah. So I'm going to give people a little bit of inside baseball. Documentary filmmaking is a great way to lose money and lose lots of it, right? So God really, really did amazing things through the production of Schoolhouse Rocked, and somehow he enabled us to fund the film, get it released. But our hope was, when it came out, we would have a little time where the movie was selling and we would be making a little money of that, to be able to find out what the next thing was going to be, right? And we were doing the podcast all along, not expecting that that would be the next thing. Because of God's goodness, just his timing worked out so well, in that at the time the movie released, the podcast was almost making enough money that we could live off of it, just barely. And that ended up being a really good thing, because when we released the movie, there was no money from the movie. It all got eaten up in distribution and things like that. And we didn't see a penny from sales. And that's been the case ever since. Like, the movie has done nothing but lose us money. Praise God, because it's been an awesome ministry tool, and we've seen just amazing results from it. but we couldn't have lived off of it. And in God's goodness, at that time that the movie was coming out, the podcast was just crossing the threshold where we had some really good dedicated sponsors. They were in for a good chunk of money and were willing to commit as we grew the show. And so we had a few months there that were a little weird, but we were able to go to our sponsors and say, here's what we're doing. We'd love to grow with you. Are you willing to come along? And God provided through that. So, you know, it wasn't really calculated. The truth is, we always saw the podcast as an important part of the ministry. We did not necessarily see it as the big part of our income, which now it's become really the main income for the ministry.
Are you a ministry leader who is currently editing your own podcast? As I've said in previous episodes, editing can be a great exercise to know how you're coming across to your audience, but it can be time-consuming and tedious. If you're ready to be done editing, let's connect. I'm the host of this podcast, but I'm also the owner of Sonomorphic, a podcast production company that specializes in podcasting for ministries. And we have the privilege of working with ministries like She Reads Truth, Michael Easley in Context, and Focus on the Family to help them create engaging podcasts to encourage their listeners as they follow Jesus. If you want to focus on producing your podcast and hand off the editing to a podcast production company that specializes in podcasting for ministries, go to sonomorphic.com and click on Book a Call. That's sonimorphic.com, or just click the link in the show notes. How did you go about getting those sponsors early on to be able to get to that point where you decided, hey, let's do this full time?
Yeah. So that question really has two answers. And both of them are important for your audience, because I know you're speaking to an audience of podcasters and ministries who are thinking about building podcasts. Mm-hmm. So the first thing I'll say is, we were blessed in that with the movie, we were already building relationships with sponsors.
Sure.
Yeah. And sponsorship is all about relationship. We've found that it usually takes several months between meeting a sponsor and building a rapport with them before they're ready to invest in what you're doing. And that's okay. That's just how it works. You've got to be willing to build relationships over time. So with the podcast, we kind of had a head start, but anybody can do this. What we did was we found companies within the industry we were in, which was Christian homeschooling specifically.
Yeah.
And we went out to those companies that we knew wanted to reach our audience. And so the first step was knowing our audience really well. We knew exactly who we were selling to, and not just selling to. We wanted our sponsors to meet a real need for our audience. We didn't want to be selling dog food to our homeschool moms. So we went out to sponsors who we believed would be benefited and would benefit our audience. And then we spent that time to build those relationships, and they came in. The other side to that, though, was that we always knew we wanted the podcast to be sponsor supported. And for us, that was important because honestly, homeschool families don't have a lot of extra income lying around. Usually they're single income homes or mom works to supplement a little bit. But these are already families who are spending money on curriculum and just trying to get through the month each month and not fall behind. And so we didn't want to put the burden of the show on them. And we've actually tried throughout the history of the ministry to keep everything basically free to our audience. But because we knew that early on, we started bringing sponsors in before it was costing them anything. Basically, from the first show, we had sponsors, and we went out to the companies we had worked with, and we said, we've got a new show. We'd love to give you the opportunity to advertise on the show, and we're not going to charge you anything. We did that because we wanted to set the tone for our audience to know, hey, this is going to be a free show provided to you mm-hmm. by our sponsors. They're going to be a good fit for your family, and we can always be really happy about recommending them. But we also wanted to tell our sponsors, look, this is a good opportunity to reach this audience. And as our audience grows, you guys can grow your reach with them. And so we set the tone early on, and then we did free ads for probably 6 months. And then at 6 months, we went out and we charged really, really low rates for our ads just to make the transition to paid ads. And that went on for a couple years where we were having just a little bit of income just really to keep those relationships up. And then what happens is over time, your numbers grow, your audience grows, and your CPMs get bigger and they justify bigger rates. Now, I'll tell you something that was really important to me that I learned was I expected at some point we would price out our sponsors. Hmm. Like we would get to be bigger than our little sponsors that we started with, right? And I say little, but they're not little, right? What I found was I went to a sponsor at a certain point and I said, hey, we want to bring you back in. Would you guys be willing to come in? And we asked for a year-long commitment from the sponsor. And he said, yeah, no problem. And I said, you know, my worry is at some point the show is going to get too big that it won't suit your budget anymore and you guys won't be able to come along. And he said to me something really important. He said, Garrett, I looked at my books before our call. He said, we're now paying 10 times more than we were when we started with you originally. He said, I wouldn't do that if it wasn't worth it to us. Mm. And he said, because of that, I'll continue to go as long as it works. And so my encouragement to podcasters would be work with sponsors who can grow with you, but also know that if you're providing them value, they're going to be really willing to grow alongside you. The other side of that, though, is you have to know your audience and you have to be providing sponsors that your audience will resonate with. Because if you're not doing that, it's not a good value for your audience first or for your sponsors.
Yeah. Yeah. Such a good point. That's great. That's really cool to hear. What have been some other revenue streams as well? Has it really just been sponsors or has there been some other things that have come along?
Yeah, we've had a pretty good mix. Everything kind of goes back to the movie. And when we funded that movie, we did a pretty even mix of sponsorships, donations, and self-financing, which just a pro tip for filmmakers, don't self-finance your films. Here's my favorite joke. What's the best way to become a millionaire making documentary films? Start out a multimillionaire, right? But yeah, we self-financed about a third of that film. Okay. We had sponsors for about a third, but we had donations for about a third.
Gotcha.
And so through that process, we were already building a relationship with our community and having them have ownership in the project. Mm. And so that has translated to the podcast. Over the years, that mix has shifted to where we're a lot more reliant now on sponsors, but we still have people who give regularly every month and just love supporting the podcast. And it's such a blessing. And I'll tell you that for ministries who podcast, I really think that's important that your audience is really a community and that they have some ownership. So the best thing you can do, you know, it always seems a little yucky going out and asking for money, but have the opportunity for your audience to be a part. And then the other thing is make sure that it's a two-way conversation with them.
Yeah. What do you mean by that with a two-way conversation?
Yeah. Have an open email line.
Yeah.
Be active on social media. Answer your YouTube comments, which we're really bad about. But we've always had an email address that comes straight to myself and my wife. And we always answer those emails. Yeah. And so our audience is so much more than an audience. You know, these are our friends and our family and the people we pray for. And they can get a hold of us no matter how big the show gets. I would hope that we could always do that. Mm. And I think it's really, really good. It's, you know, I talked a little bit about how personal podcasting was. It's amazing to me what a depth of relationship you can build with certain audience members and that they trust you and they will reach out and say, please pray for us. We're struggling with this thing. And I can tell you, it's a privilege on our end to be able to just be a part of that ministry to them. And so, yeah, I know that's a roundabout answer, but we just love the opportunity to be in two-way conversation with our audience.
No, yeah, that's huge. That it makes it more of a community aspect and continues to build that trust when you have a good way for people to interact with you via, you know, social, the comments, and email specifically that they can email what's going on in their life and are entrusting that to you because of the trust that you've built with them over the years of doing the show. They may have listened to, you know, 3 years of episodes before they even email you, but all of that time is building trust. So that's really cool to hear. So another show that you launched, we talked about it briefly there a minute ago, was Homeschool Insights and how it takes, you're taking basically pieces of the 60 to 90 minute interviews that are happening and cutting them down into about 10 minutes or less.
Yes.
And so Tell me about the conversations that happened that made you decide, hey, this is another great way to be able to repurpose this content, but also grow another audience.
Yeah. Well, there was definitely a pragmatic side to it. And that was just that as we began editing video first, I was spending so much time looking at the screen and seeing this content as it was as a whole, but also in chunks. It's kind of similar to the Bible, right? There's a very clear narrative from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, right? It is a whole. It is the story of God's creation and purpose for humanity and for his own glory and the birth of Christ and the redemption of Christ, mm-hmm. and then the culmination of all things with his return, right? But if you look at the Bible, like Psalms is its own thing, and the Gospels are their own thing. And so as I was editing video, I was seeing that very much, that we had portions of the show that would always stand alone really, really powerfully. And so we first started cutting those for just social media, but they were really too long to be like reels or shorts.
Yeah, sure.
And really, they stood alone and they told their own story. And so I felt like it was a disservice to that content to not make it into something good. Then there's the other side of that, which was launching that show gave us a really good opportunity at a really opportune time in that it opened up another avenue for sponsorship.
Sure.
And yeah. because it was short form content, we could have an exclusive sponsor that got all the exposure on that show. And it's really, really easy to get a lot of traction on short episodes. And so it was a great opportunity to build an audience for one sponsor. So I have to admit, in saying that, most of it was pragmatic. Mm. Some of it was just, we saw it as a great opportunity for moms who didn't have 30 minutes at a time, but might want to wash the dishes and get this content. Mm-hmm. And that's what we found on that end. So I do need to step back and say, in all of this for podcasters, the audience always needs to be the first consideration, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
And so yeah. you can't look at it purely from a sponsorship standpoint. You can't look at it purely yeah. from a, hey, this is great social media stuff. We have a great opportunity to promote the show. Because if it's not valuable to your audience first, it's worthless content.
Yeah, for sure. I'd love to go to some of the things that have changed. Like you said, you started the podcast as a weekly show, and then I know it became like 3 episodes a week as well. And so tell me about some of those changes and how it evolved over time.
Yeah, and it was truly an evolution. We started out doing a show a week because we were producing a film, mm-hmm. and that was all the bandwidth we had. We yeah. could only make that happen. But we were frustrated at that point because we always wanted more from our guests. And so Yvette would sit down for an interview and think she would be able to do 30 minutes, and really it would need to be an hour-long interview. Mm-hmm. And so we constantly felt like we were pulling the rug out from under people. So the second season, we went to 2 episodes a week, and we were recording about an hour, cutting them down to 30 minutes. And we cut them down to 30 minutes because really that was the window of time that we found homeschool moms had, right?
Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah.
But we were still always pushing that limit of, you know, can we get enough great content in the time we have and not be running like, you know, we're sprinting the whole time to just get everything out. Mm-hmm. And so like the 3rd or 4th season, I think, we went to 3 a week. And we did that for several years, and it worked really well. And the way we do it just as a workflow process is we sit down and we record an interview, and it usually goes about an hour and a half. And then we chop that up into 3 full episodes. And we actually, as we record 3 sections. So we do intros and outros and ad breaks for those 3 interviews. This year, we hit another point of evolution, yeah, and that was yeah. that after all of these years of going so hard at it, my wife was ready to step back a little bit and just be mom to our girls and be a wife and be around the house more and not be so dedicated to the full-time grind. So this year, we brought on a few other hosts, and all of them had been on the show over the years. All of them have podcasting or radio backgrounds, and they're authors and speakers, and they know our audience and they have their own audience. So we brought them in to relieve some of the load on my wife, but also it's been just a great development for the show in that they're all bringing their own perspectives and their own audience to the show. So we have some great girls, and the Lord provided miraculously. We asked four women to step in and do three episodes each throughout the year, and every one of them said yes, and every one of them was like a perfect fit for the show. So God was just so good. But that also meant that this year we took our show back to one episode a week. And really that was just, it was necessary because this new season, we just needed some time to recover and kind of re-envision where the Schoolhouse Rocked ministry should go. And we just couldn't keep up with the grind this year. Mm. And so that was a big gamble for us. We cut from three episodes a week to one and, you know, went back to that thing of every episode has to be really full of value, but not feel rushed. And so far the audience has responded really well, but just to get into the nerdy workflow stuff too, we still record about an hour long interview and each one of our hosts will take a guest and, you know, go through that stuff, but they're still planning for two shows. So the way we do it as a workflow is we'll record one interview that becomes 2 weeks of episodes.
And it's still serving the audience by creating that content, but then it's just spreading it out over multiple weeks. And that, gives you a lot more breathing room than doing 90-minute episodes that become three episodes per week.
Right.
So, tell me a little bit more about that transition and navigating that and presenting it to the audience and what all that looked like.
Well, I'll tell you that navigating it was really out of necessity. Mm. We faced a point about halfway through last year where the truth is we were looking at everything we were doing and considering whether or not we could continue doing any of it. Mm. Not to get into the weeds too much, but our family has gone through a crisis over the last year. And it's meant that we've had to reevaluate everything we were doing.
Yeah.
So the podcast was one of those things. And the truth was we really put as a fleece before the Lord this request of, if you're going to sustain the show, please provide people to do it because we can't do it the way we're doing it anymore. So we laid that before the Lord and he provided amazingly through these hosts and honestly better than I could have ever imagined. We're so happy. And the truth is, I think that that was really an answer to not just the immediate prayer of what are we going to do in the immediate future, but it really provided some vision as to where we're going to go in the long term. Mm. And that was a relief to me. And it's been a huge relief to my wife. She's still doing the show, but she went from doing 52 episodes a year to now doing, I think she's doing 12 interviews a year. Which is a huge difference.
Yeah.
And, you know, just allowed her to spend so much more concentrated time with our girls and in our house and just recovering over this year. So,
Nice. That's great. So, as part of some of the evolution of the show and, you know, adding the Homeschool Insights podcast, is that you recently also started your own podcast network, the Biblical Family Network. So, tell me a little bit about how that came to be and the role that that plays with all the shows.
Yeah. So as you know, last year we also did something really crazy and added another whole podcast on top of the mix, which was The Thinking Dad.
Yeah.
And I think it's been clear through this interview, we intend to be directed by the Holy Spirit. And I'll be honest with you, I don't really sit down and chart out a really clear course for the future. Mm. What tends to happen in our house is that over time, the Holy Spirit will prompt us, and then the promptings will get stronger and stronger until I'll finally say, okay, Lord, this is, you know, I believe you're definitely leading me in this direction. And I don't hear the voice of God saying, do this thing, but it'll just be, you know, a phone call or an email or whatever prompting me to do this. Mm. And so in the busiest year of our life last year, I had felt prompted for about a year to launch another podcast for dads.
Yeah.
And it became apparent that the time was now, and we did that. And so we launched the Thinking Dad podcast. And at that point, just in our little camp, we were doing four podcasts because we had Schoolhouse Rocked, Homeschool Insights, then Thinking Dad, which was a long-form show, and Rapid Response, which was the equivalent of Homeschool Insights to that.
Yeah.
And so we had already built a network, right? Mm-hmm. But we looked at that and we said, man, what a great opportunity to serve the audience by curating other shows that have a similar mission mm-hmm. and feel.
Sure.
And so we have great relationships with other podcasters. And I went out to a few and I said, hey, we want to be able to present to our audience other shows that are like ours, that are going to help them disciple their families to Christ, that are going to lead them to build a solid biblical worldview, and really will build up the family. And so we added a few shows in at the beginning, which was a huge blessing. And then from a practical standpoint, it gave us a great opportunity to talk to sponsors again. And now we weren't just saying, join us in the Schoolhouse Rocked ministry, mm-hmm. but join us in this ministry to families that's reaching tens of thousands of people a month and is really has a broad reach and is blessing so many people. And I think that was a really exciting opportunity. And it's still really in its infant stages, but so far I've been really encouraged by it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really cool to hear more about that and how that's developed. And so now as you look back over this, you know, nearly 7 years of producing the Schoolhouse Rock podcast and all the things that have been added along the way, how has podcasting helped you amplify your mission and grow your ministry?
Yeah, so the most important thing it's done is it's taken us from a one-way conversation to a two-way conversation. Mm. And our whole intent through the Schoolhouse Rocked ministry has always been to build up families, to disciple their kids for Christ, and really build a solid biblical worldview in them. We're a discipleship ministry. We're a homeschool ministry, but really the point of that is to be pouring the Lord into your kids and pouring the Word of God into your kids. And we felt like we couldn't do that as effectively if we weren't really having back and forth conversations with our audience. We don't see ourselves as a church, certainly. We're not a gathering together of believers, but we are a community of believers, and we have the opportunity to interact with them in a way that builds them up individually and corporately. And so I think that the podcast has been the most effective way, aside from maybe speaking at conferences where Sure. you can just hug people and shake hands and smile Mm. at them. It's just so personal. And I really think that that's the great blessing of podcasting as a media, is that you can, rather than just talking to people, rather than just informing people, you truly build relationship with them. And that makes the transfer of information so much more effective, mm-hmm. right? It's one thing if I read a book about a subject, I'm going to learn something and I'll grow in a certain sense, right? Yeah. It's another yeah. thing, though, if I sit down with somebody who's a wise leader and he pours into me over coffee and we're building relationship and he's transferring information. And really, podcasts are very, very close to those over coffee mm-hmm. conversations.
Yeah. Yeah. So what are you most excited about for the future of Schoolhouse Rocked and the Biblical Family Network?
Yeah. Two things. I think I'm most excited in the short term, just in seeing this season of kind of rest and recuperation mm-hmm. and recovery as we gain a new vision for the future. God has been very gracious to us in building this team and allowing us to step back a little bit so that we can see more of a broad view of what's going on. I'm excited for the future. The thing I think that is most exciting is I don't want to build this for Yvette and Garrett to do this ministry until we croak, right? I want to see this as an enduring ministry to families to build them up for the kingdom for the long haul. And so our goals right now are to continue to grow that team, to continue to grow the system and grow the ministry really away from us. And that's what I'm excited about. We don't want to be a cult of personality. We really want to be a sustainable long-term ministry that's going to reach families for the kingdom.
Nice. Yeah, that's great. That's great, Garrett. All right, well, we're going to jump into the high pass segment now where we ignore the lows and I ask you about some of your favorite things. So the first on the list, when you're not working on the next episode, what's your favorite activity to do in your free time?
Yeah, I am such a family guy. My favorite thing is just driving in the car with my family. Mm. And we've had the blessing of being able to see most of the country together because we traveled for
yeah.
the film.
Yeah.
I love just taking aimless trips on a day with my family and ending up somewhere. So definitely my favorite thing is family time. That said, my favorite thing besides family time is really work and ministry. Mm. And so I always take a Sabbath, but I also usually work 6 days a week. And it's not because I feel this weight of all the work that has to come. It's because I feel like this is what God has called me to do for his kingdom. And I love being able to sit down and do it.
Nice. All right. What's your all-time favorite movie and why?
Man, this is such a hard question. I know. Because the truth is, I'm a total movie guy and I almost never watch movies. I love filmmaking. I love the craft, but I'm so much more dedicated to my work that I really rarely sit down and watch a whole film. So it's such a hard question. And I'm going to give you the greatest cop-out ever on this. My favorite movie is Schoolhouse Rock to the Homeschool Revolution. And I don't say that to market the film. I say that because as I consider this question, we've had the opportunity to see this movie dozens of times in theaters and conference rooms and classrooms and churches all over the country. And every time I watch it, I am still moved by all of the great things God did. And there's nothing like watching an audience sit in a room and have their hearts changed right before you. And I understand that that's none of my work. That's all God's hand at work. And so every time I see it, I'm just blown away. And I can't leave one of those showings without just being totally moved emotionally. So I do love that film. Then I'll give you a normal film answer. I love Galaxy Quest and my whole family hates it. So it's probably my favorite movie like that. And I love it because it doesn't take itself too seriously, but I feel like every element of it works. So, but nice. When I saw this question, I dreaded answering
it. I totally get it. Yeah. If I had to answer that question, I'd have to think about it for a bit to try and be like, what?
Yeah.
So thank you for going along with it. And if people want to check out the documentary, they can go to your website and it's free to watch.
Right? Yeah. Like, free to stream. High def. So schoolhouserockedmovie.com. They can watch it today. And we intend to keep it for free forever.
Yeah, that's great. My wife and I watched it not too long ago. And it's a great documentary to check out and very eye-opening for myself and my wife, who hadn't really had any exposure to homeschooling besides just like some people that we knew. And, you know, I feel like that was definitely a piece in the puzzle that became what is now my wife homeschooling our oldest. So, it's cool to see how that's all come together. All right. What's one of your favorite stories from a listener about how the Schoolhouse Rock podcast has impacted their life?
Yeah. We have heard this several times from listeners over the years. And as we've talked about this two-way conversation, our favorite thing is to get emails from listeners. More than hearing that people would never have thought about homeschooling and now they're doing it, which we've heard dozens of times from people, the more important thing is we hear, you know, our family was Christians, we went to church, but at home we weren't really doing anything to disciple the hearts of our kids. And since listening to your podcast or since watching your film, we sit down every night and do Bible time together as a family. And every time I hear that, I'm just like, oh, praise God, that is the best thing. Because, man, there is no bigger impact than like families sitting down and taking God's word seriously and pouring that into their kids. And so thankfully we've been able to see this fruit over and over, and it's always a huge blessing.
That's great. Well, Garrett, as we close, who else do you know that would be a great guest for this podcast?
Yeah, you've already had so many of our friends on here and it's great, but I have another good one for you.
Yeah.
Aaron Lynam does the Nat Theo podcast.
Yes.
And it is so good and so unique. In the world of podcasting, I know no other podcast like the Nat Theo podcast. Erin is a master naturalist. She looks at God's creation and God's world through the lens of scripture and then teaches that to kids and families.
That's cool.
And her podcast is just a home run. And it's relatively new, but it's taking off like crazy. And Erin's been a great guest on our show and several others, but she's just killing it. So I'd really encourage you to talk to her.
Yeah, that's great. I will definitely have to reach out and check out the show. Well, Garrett, thank you so much for taking the time to be on the podcast today. I really appreciate it.
Oh, man, it's a pleasure. Thank you so much, Tim.
I really enjoyed my conversation with Garrett and hearing about his transition from Hollywood to podcasting, the evolution of the podcast over the years, to recently now starting a podcast network. You can listen to Schoolhouse Rocked with the link in the show notes. Well, that's going to do it for this episode of Ministries That Podcast, produced by Sonomorphic. If you enjoyed today's episode, make sure to follow or subscribe to the podcast and share it with a friend. That's the best way to support the show, and together we'll help more ministries grow and thrive through podcasting. Now come back in 2 weeks to hear my conversation with Hunter Beelis. Hunter is the founder and host of Journey Woman and author of 3 children's books. We're going to talk about how she went from listening to hours of podcasts to dreaming of starting her own, and then how she reached the point of supporting her podcast through advertising, and then the ministry that was born out of the success of the podcast. Well, until next time, keep encouraging your audience as they follow Jesus.